I suppose all of us at one time or another asked the question, maybe not in these exact words, why are you a member of a Church of Christ? When we are asked that question, it presents to us an opportunity that we can take advantage of if we are ready for that occasion. In 1 Peter in chapter 3 and in verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, here were Christians living in a world of ungodliness, a world of paganism, and he tells these Christians, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord, that is, as ruler and king in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And of course, in that particular setting, that would be in contrast to paganism. Why do you worship this Jesus Christ as Lord? This question we might be asked is a little more focused, because the person who asks us that question may also believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But their question is more focused. Why, if we both believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you choose to attend a church called a Church of Christ? Or in their minds, they may be thinking a denomination called a Church of Christ, which is a mistaken notion, but they're not trying to be vindictive or mean. That's just their concept. So how do we respond to explain, like Peter says, make a defense for the faith that we hold in our Lord Jesus Christ and the decisions we have chosen to make with that? Look over at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And Paul's in prison. He's taking advantage of the opportunities that he has there in prison to talk to people about the gospel. And he encourages the Colossians to do the same thing. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. It may be that when you respond this way, they may not appreciate it. But if they ask the question, they've asked for an answer, give them an honest and sincere and good answer. And so be able to respond as fits the circumstance. Respond, in other words, with grace, favor for the circumstance. And so if we equip ourselves and prepare ourselves to think about this, then maybe we can respond with something better than, I don't know, or let me ask my preacher, or that's what my parents were. Hopefully we won't give any responses like that. So let's look at this question, why am I a member of a Church of Christ? Now, we want to encourage people who ask that question to put our answer to the test. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 11, we find that the Bereans were commended because they put the Apostle Paul to the test. When he came to Thessalonica and then to Berea, and taught these Jews something they had never heard. They did not believe. And that is that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God. It says in Acts 17, 11, and 12, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. And so as we respond to people, if it's an occasion where you can, it may be you're out in public where people don't have a Bible handy, but if you're in someone's home, your home, their home, or somewhere you can grab a Bible, encourage them to take a Bible and examine for themselves, read for themselves to see if your answer is founded upon the Scriptures. Encourage them to be ready to ask questions. And they may ask you a question you don't know the answer to. Those who've attended here very long knows what the right response to that is, or at least know what my response is. I don't know. But that will challenge you to go and find the answer. So as I present these things tonight, certainly these things are subject to examination. We would encourage any questions about these tonight. Let me suggest, first of all, that I am not a member of the Church of Christ because of family. It is true, my mother and dad were members of a Church of Christ as I was a boy growing up. And certainly that's how I was introduced to that concept. But I am not a member of a Church of Christ today because my mother and daddy were. And there are those in this audience tonight who are members of a Church of Christ, whose parents were not members of a Church of Christ anywhere. So your family may ask you, your friends may ask you, why are you a member of a Church of Christ? In Matthew chapter 10, you know, family is a very, very strong tie, and well, it should be. However, when it comes to our allegiance to our Lord, family can never be the deciding factor. One reason sometimes people will not even consider if this question is worthy of discussion is because it would offend their family. It may drive a wedge between them and their mate, or them and their children, or them and their parents. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, when Jesus sent the apostles out on this commission, he warned them that things would not always be pleasant. They would not always be received favorably. And then he said in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Imagine Jesus Christ saying, "Don't think that I came to bring peace." That's what he said. What did he say? "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." A sword divides. And so Jesus warned his disciples that as they preached the gospel message, it may divide families. It may divide mates on what is truth. It may cause hard feelings. It may divide parents and children. Look, continue to read. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." So if you obeyed the gospel and it drove a wedge in your family, don't feel bad about that. You don't want the wedge. That's not the purpose of obeying the gospel. But be aware of the fact that your Lord and Master said this may well happen. And unashamedly confess your allegiance to the Lord over your mother, your father, your parents, your children, your mate, whoever it may be. The Lord made it very clear in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so if a person is not willing to consider the truth because of their love for their family, that is a real problem. In fact, Jesus said that person cannot be his disciple. And so because family embraces something, if I was a member of a Church of Christ today merely because of family, that would not be a good reason. If I refuse to be a member of a Church of Christ merely because of family, that would not be a good reason. And so this is a very strong reason why people are what they are religiously. That's what mother and daddy was. That's what grandpa and grandma was. And when we get together on Thanksgiving or Christmas, that's what all the people are. And I'm just one of them. That is not a good reason to be anything religiously. Then again, look at Mark chapter 7. Here's another reason people may think that you're a member of a Church of Christ. It's certainly the reason some people embrace certain religions. Here were the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the Jews. And in verse 2, they had seen that some of Christ's disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands." Where did they get that? It was not in the Old Testament they lived under. You will not find it in all of the 39 books of the Old Testament. You won't find it. Where did they get it? The next phrase tells you. "Thus observing the traditions of the elders." I don't know how old this was. I don't know if they got it from their great-grandfathers or just maybe their grandfathers. I don't know how many years it had been going on. But sometimes people are what they are religiously because it's old. Because daddy did it, granddaddy did it, or mom or grandma did it, my family did it. That doesn't make it wrong, but it doesn't make it right. I'm happy to have had parents that were members of a Church of Christ. My mother and daddy's parents were not members of a Church of Christ. My dad's folks were Catholics, and my mother was a Catholic before she became a member of a Church of Christ. And so they did not have what I had. But whether they were or were not is immaterial to the right reason for being a member of a Church of Christ. People are wed to tradition, what I've always believed and what I've always done. I tell you what you do. Ask your coworker why they are what they are religiously, whatever that may be. You may get that kind of an answer. Either that's what my parents are, or, well, that's just what I've always been. I just happened to start going to this church. I've done that all my life. That doesn't make it wrong, but you can clearly see it certainly doesn't make it right. And this particular Church of Christ I hope I'm correct in saying, and you can challenge me on it, does not teach the thing that it teaches, practice the things that it practices on the basis simply of traditions. Yes, these things that we teach and practice had been practiced before us. That doesn't make it right, and that doesn't make it wrong. So that's not a reason to be a member of a Church of Christ or any other church, because what they teach is old. It's been taught for years and years and years and years. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the reasons people may be a member of a particular church, and maybe, and I would like to think it's not the case, but I'm afraid it may be, I'm a member of a Church of Christ because of a preacher I respect, because he's so capable in the pulpit, and he can quote 100 verses and never look at his Bible. So, that doesn't mean he's preaching the truth. And never should our faith and our choice of where to worship and what group to be associated with be based on a preacher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and they had this problem right there in that congregation. He said, verse 12, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And of course, those are rhetorical questions with the understood answer being no. You're well aware of the fact, I trust, that some of the denominations that exist today were started by men. Now, because this man started teaching something and people started following him, and sometimes he did not want that, but that's what happened, that doesn't make what he taught wrong. The wrong is on the part of the people who, because of the man, adopted what he taught. Sometimes people will say, oh, I know you folks who are members of the Church of Christ, you're Campbellites. Because Alexander Campbell taught some things that were different from denominational teaching back in the 1800s. It is true he did, but so did Barton W. Stone, so did J.W. McGarvey, so did other fellas. But because I learned something from somebody doesn't make me a disciple of theirs. They weren't baptized for me. They're not my leader. They're not my trust, and never should they be. In chapter 2, you see that Paul clearly made the point that when he came to Corinth, he did not want these people's faith to rest in his ability as a speaker. I don't know that he even had good ability as a speaker. But be that as it may, he said in verse 1 of chapter 2, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Let me stop a moment. See, that's what I believe. Just preach Christ and Him crucified. There's a figure of speech we all use. It's called synecdoche, a part for the whole. Did you learn your ABCs today? Yeah, say them, ABC. Oh, no, I meant the alphabet, part for the whole. Christ and Him crucified not only refers to the fact that Christ went to the cross, but it also includes what's necessary to be saved in Christ Jesus. I know that in this particular case because you'll see that down in verse 16 of chapter 1, He baptized the household of Stephanus. Where'd they learn that? And if you'll go read in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, Acts chapter 18, when he was in Corinth, you'll see that while he was there in Corinth, verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So he said, I just preached Christ and Him crucified. But that included that what he taught encouraged those people to be baptized. So understand that. His contrast here is he didn't preach himself. He didn't preach men. He didn't preach rhetoric. Paul was a very educated man, but he never used that in endeavoring people to listen to what he had to say. In fact, he said in verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That is, on the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, he's still on this subject. And you'll look in chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, now these things, brethren, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. Listen to that. you may learn in us not to exceed what is written. Never follow men over what you read in the book. Young men go to seminary, and they sit there and they listen to these learned teachers, and they are learned. But if they're not careful, and young men often aren't prepared for this, that fellow's theology becomes his theology. That fellow's interpretation becomes his interpretation. And our brethren sometimes do the same thing. Here's a man that's preached all over the brotherhood. He's held 5,000 meetings. He can quote the Bible. He wrote 15 books. So, brother so-and-so must be right. No, it doesn't mean that at all. We should never be whatever we are religiously because we are impressed with the skill and ability or rhetoric or knowledge or whatever it may be of a man. I am not a member of the Church of Christ for that reason. I sat at the feet of some very, very capable teachers. And I'm deeply indebted to them and to God for giving me that opportunity. However, I disagree with some of those teachers. I'm thankful for what they taught me. And if you've been a member of this church very long, you know that I encourage the people here not to put their trust in me. I'm just a man. I make mistakes. And I learn that I'm wrong. That is not a reason to be a member of any church. What about the idea that I'm a member of a church, and maybe you wouldn't respond this way, but people may think you think this way because, well, you think that they're morally and spiritually perfect. You know, they're the good people, that kind of thing. That's not the reason I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Look over at the Ephesian letter. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you can remember this, brethren, this will equip you to take advantage of those opportunities like we talked about in Colossians chapter 4. Here in Colossians, here's a letter written to the Ephesian church. It is a church of Christ. It's in the city of Ephesus. Some of these Christians had only been Christians 6 or 8 years, not over 10 or 15 years, most of them, when Paul went to Ephesus and began to preach there. They'd come out of a pagan society. They needed to grow. And so you see in chapter 4 and verse 11, he mentions the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what they are for is for the building up of the body of Christ. You see that in verse 12. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So here are these various people in the Ephesian church. Are they all on the same level in knowledge? No, they're not. But the apostles and prophets through the New Testament, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, continue to teach the brethren. And each one is growing, and this one's growing, and that one's growing. So in the Ephesian church, there would not be perfect knowledge. And I'll tell you what else. There wasn't perfect morality and conduct. When you see in chapter 4 and verse 17, in fact, through the end of that chapter, he's encouraging these people not to live like they used to live. Look at verse 17. I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. If they had mastered that already, why write this letter? Why these warnings to quit living like you once lived? Why the specific things like verse 25, laying aside falsehood? Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer. Verse 29, one of the most difficult things sometimes people find to give up is their unwholesome speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. He says in verse 31 that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander must be put away from among you. Were these people perfect morally? Absolutely not. Were they perfect spiritually with a perfect knowledge? They absolutely were not. So if you moved to Ephesus and you were looking for the perfect church, that church wouldn't be the one you'd want to be a member of. And yet it's a church that Paul wrote a letter to, an ambassador of our king. It's a church that's recognized in the book of Revelation. It's a church that any of us could be a member of and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the bottom line, isn't it? So the idea that people are perfect, they are not. In fact, people that are members of churches, if they're members of them for the right reason, are there because they're not perfect. And they need encouragement. They need instruction. They need to grow. That's why you're here tonight, I trust. So, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Because you think all the people there are perfect morally and spiritually? No, sir. That's not the reason at all. I'm happy to say and confidently say I worship with a group of people here that I esteem very highly. We've got so many people here that are advanced in their spirituality and their knowledge and their morals, people who are sincerely trying to serve God. We've got other people on different levels, But we all need to grow. But that's not the reason for being a member of a Church of Christ. Being a member of a Church of Christ is not because I was baptized in a Church of Christ building. Sometimes people say, well, I ought to be a member of Church of Christ. I was baptized in their baptistry. That's not a reason for being a member of a Church of Christ. I've baptized people in a Christian church baptistry. I've baptized people in a swimming pool. And I wonder what church they ought to be a member of. The Ethiopian was baptized between two cities. Where you are baptized is absolutely immaterial. Once you're baptized and once you become a Christian, now you have that decision before you. What church should I be a member of? And I hope that we can see that these choices should not be made on the basis of the things that we've been talking about. Well, let's turn it around and look at some positive reasons why, at least I can state, I'm a member of a Church of Christ, and I think the Bible supports these as good reasons. I'm a member of a Church of Christ because I worship Jesus Christ, and I believe He's the Lord and King and has all authority in religion. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has arisen from the dead, and He's commissioning His apostles to go and preach the gospel to the world. And so in chapter 28 of Matthew, in verse 18, He starts out commissioning these men, all authority has been given unto me. You know, in a lot of churches, you never hear about authority. You never hear lessons on authority. There are no classes on authority. And yet Jesus began His great commission with, all authority is given unto me. I have to question any church that doesn't teach about authority and respect authority, because that's inherent in my respect for Jesus as my King. But then look, notice what He said next. Make disciples of all the nations. A disciple is a learner or a follower. It's people who understand the authority of the King. The confession people must make is Jesus is Lord. Lord means one having authority. And they're committed to His authority. Romans 10 says that's the confession we must make to be a Christian. But then it doesn't stop there. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, so now you baptized them, and now they're Christians. Now what? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. They're not at liberty to believe anything they want. They're not at liberty to practice anything they want. They need to understand what the Lord commanded these men to preach. These are His apostles. These are His ambassadors. Jesus wrote not one letter of your New Testament. Not one. People say, I like a red letter Bible. Jesus didn't write the red letters. Four apostles, four prophets wrote your New Testament. Why did I listen to them? Because of this. He commissioned the apostles, and the apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, laid their hands on prophets, and prophets were given by the power of the Holy Spirit the power to reveal the message of Christ. He's the King. That's why we listen to the apostles and prophets. And the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And so, I am a member of a Church of Christ because, at least this church, not all churches of Christ, teach the authority of Jesus, respect the authority of Jesus, try to encourage people to follow and understand the authority of Jesus Christ. And so, we're not ashamed to say, where's the book, chapter, and verse, and is that properly interpreted and applied? I want a church. I want to be a member of a church that is concerned as to whether or not verses are taught and scripturally interpreted, correctly interpreted and applied. Yes, I do. Why? Because of the King I serve. And He has all authority. Again, I'm a member of a Church of Christ because I can worship in a Church of Christ according to the commandments of my Lord. How important is that? Look at Mark chapter 7. We read from Mark 7 a while ago. We read that these people got the practice of washing their hands as a religious practice from their traditions. So what? Here's the so what. Look down in verse 7. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. I don't want to be a member of a church that has some real nice rituals. They seem so holy, but I can't find them in the New Testament. And there's a lot of things churches do, and the pretense is to worship God, but you can't read about it in the New Testament. Why waste my time doing something that God will not accept? Now, again, you're going to find churches with Church of Christ on the sign that are guilty of this very thing. And that's why when you move, young people in our audience, when you leave home and go somewhere else and start a new life, you need to find a church that respects the authority of Christ and in its worship does not practice human traditions, but the commandments of Almighty God. And so I want to be a member of a church that when I engage in the worship with them, God will accept my worship. I want to be a member of a Church of Christ also that respects the work that God gave churches. Is there a particular kind of work? Yes, there is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. There's a little statement I want you to note in that verse. Look at it. Just right in the middle of the verse. There's something that the church must not be burdened with. Churches are not free to do anything if they're churches of Christ. If the Christ is the rule, if his authority reigns. Churches think if they've got the money... Excuse me just a minute. So churches think if they've got the money and everybody agrees, they can do it. But that is not so. There's things the church should not be burdened with. And if you look back at chapter 3 and verse 15, he says the church at Ephesus was to be a pillar and ground of the truth, and that truth is in verse 16, the truth of Jesus. And in the New Testament, you do not find those churches involved in social activities. You do not find those churches involved in political activities. You do not find those churches involved in civic activities. Those all may be good, but that's not what a church of our Lord Jesus Christ is about. I want to be a member of a Church of Christ that knows it's more than what you put on the sign. That's not even a name. There is no name for the church. That is to be a descriptive thing. It's a group of people banded together because of their relationship in Christ to teach the gospel of Christ, to further people's living for Jesus Christ, to help needy Christians. That's what a local church is about. I want to be a member of a church that respects 1 Timothy 5:16 that says, you know, there's some things the church should not be involved in. Some churches have no bounds, but the churches of the New Testament did. The church in Corinth, in fact, when they combined the Lord's Supper with a common meal, Paul told them, if anybody's hungry, let him eat at home. We talked about that this morning, how the Lord makes a difference. You know, there may be a lot of things you can overlook. Differences on different Bible verses or understanding, but there's some things that are just so critical. I would have a lot of difficulty being a member of a church, for example, and I think probably everybody in this audience would. A church loving people, good people generally, but they taught that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Could you be a part of that church? Would you put your money in the treasury to support the guy who preached that? Would you? I like the people. They're basically good people, but I just can't be a member of a church that teaches something that jeopardizes the soul of people like that. And I would agree. That is pretty serious. But what if they teach Jesus Christ arose from the dead, but then they do not teach people how to enjoy the benefits of his resurrection, his death and resurrection? What if they tell people something about how to be saved that's an error, and people feel good about it? Can you be a member of that kind of church? As you take your Bible and you start reading through the book of Acts, what you'll find as to how people became Christians and thus joined themselves together in churches was this. First of all, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. That's the way you do it. Not by feelings, not by better felt than told experience. The gospel was preached. The message was presented. That happened in Acts 2 with Peter preaching this message and convincing these people that Jesus was the Christ. Then they were told they had to believe. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." They've got to understand the gospel of Christ as revealed by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in order to be saved. But that's not all. These believers said, "What must we do?" And contrary to many of the churches today, Peter did not respond like modern-day preachers do today. They would say, "Pray the sinner's prayer and receive Christ in your heart and your soul." You will never, ever find that in any of the preaching in the New Testament. None of the churches of the New Testament embrace that. You know, if that will not save a person, that's dangerous, isn't it? Because you make a person feel good about themselves when they're lost. What we find in Acts chapter 2, when these believers said, "What must we do?" Peter said, "You need to repent. You need to change your will and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You find the same thing in Acts chapter 8 when Philip was preaching in Samaria. They were believing and being baptized. You find the same thing in Acts chapter 8 when he preached Jesus to that Ethiopian. The man said, "There's some water. What keeps me from being baptized?" And Philip baptized him upon his confessed faith. You find the same thing in Acts 16 when the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." They taught him the word of the Lord. He was baptized the same hour of the night. And that's what you find in the New Testament. To believe in the gospel, to repent of your sins, to confess the name of Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism. At least to me, that would be critical to my being part of a church. If they didn't teach that, I don't know how I could support that. There may be some things we could get along about. Not that one. That's critical. Because that has to do with the honor of my Lord and the salvation of people that he came to die for. And so, why are you a member of a church of Christ? Can we give a good answer? I'll tell you what, let's sum it up this way. I'm a member of a church of Christ because I want to honor Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and King. And I want to go to heaven when I die. That's why. Can we use this in teaching others the truth about why we ought to be a member of a particular church? If you're in this audience and you have questions about what I've preached, you feel free to ask me after the lesson is over tonight. I'll be standing in the back. If you're here, you know what you need to do to become a member of the Lord's church, and we can assist you once you come as we stand in.